Welcome to Faith for Living.
All of us are guilty of having the pointing finger. All of us are guilty of speaking words of wickedness. All of us have engaged in character assassination, in gossip, and in slander. How then, how can we possibly call the Sabbath a delight?
First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga brings you today's teaching, designed to apply God's Word to the struggles and challenges of our day, that we might have faith for living. When you look at the life of Jesus against other world religions, you see that they look very different. Rather than giving people instructions alone, Jesus entered into their lives and had a relationship with them. Now, if we're to serve others, we must follow this model. Like Jesus, we must go to the dregs of society and meet them where they are. Well, today Joel Trek brings us a message entitled, All Religion, No Relationships. Our Bible text for today is from Isaiah chapter 58. Here now is Joel Trek.
America is, in many ways, a very religious nation. You know, I was thinking that to myself as I watched the latest presidential campaign, where both candidates were required to describe and defend their religious convictions. It struck me that we're a very religious nation when arguably the most substantive, meaningful, non-debate can actually take place in a church hosted by a pastor. But throughout America's history, throughout our long history, we have been a nation that has spawned countless man-made religions, from Mormonism to Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, Mormonism through Jehovah's Witnesses, Scientology, Unitarianism. And no matter where those religions come to us, whether they come to us in the form of a smiling young man who shows up on our doorstep with a short sleeve white shirt and a clip-on tie, whether those man-made religions come to us in the form of A-list Hollywood celebrities who are jumping up and down on Oprah Winfrey's couch, whether those religions come to us from the mouth of Brother Moonbeam, who simply wants us to buy a deli sandwich before we give up all our possessions, just give them away and sell all everything we own and give the money to their creepy leader guy who has a Partridge Family van out behind the shop there. Regardless of how those man-made religions come to us, regardless of what form they take, in essence, all man-made religions are essentially the same. All man-made religions come to us and say, do this and you will live. Just follow these 7 simple steps and you'll be fine. Sure, Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. But wouldn't it be much better, really, if he said, hop in your Lexus and drive away with me? Sadly, there's nothing new under the sun. In Isaiah 58, we're encountered with a very religious group of people. They seem to be doing everything right. They're going to church. They're in a Sunday school class, or whatever the ancient Israel equivalent of that is. They're even fasting. And yet, there's a problem. God isn't hearing their prayers. What are they missing? What have they left out? It's this. What God desires is not religion, but relationships. Restored relationships with other people that can only flow from a restored relationship with God. So, what do those restored relationships look like? What do they look like in our city? What do they look like in our church, in our families? What does a restored relationship with God look like? And how can we become people who give up religion and begin to delight in the Lord. Let's go to the text to find out. Now, verse 1 begins with a problem. God tells Isaiah, "Cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins." God calls out his people for their transgression and their sins. Now, if you're anything like me and you're reading this in the English text, you're thinking to yourself, okay, the problem is transgression and sins. That's a little bit redundant, isn't it? Transgressions, sins, it's kind of the same thing, isn't it? It's sort of like saying, my friend Bob is a 31-year-old comic book enthusiast who's slightly awkward around women. It's sort of the same, saying the same thing twice, isn't it really? And yet, the sense of the word here, transgression, has to do specifically with a broken relationship that the people have with God. Their sin had caused a fissure in the relationship that they had with God. God wasn't noticing their fasting. God wasn't hearing their prayers. Now, this is puzzling because the people seem, on the surface, to have it all together. Look with me at verses 2 and 3. We read there that the people were seeking the Lord daily. They appeared to delight to know the Lord's ways. They asked for God's righteous judgments. And they delighted to draw near to God. They fasted. They humbled themselves. And yet, nothing. You see, what they were doing was this. Ultimately, they weren't seeking a relationship with God. They were seeking to manipulate God into giving them their heart's desire, their pleasures, here and now on this earth. They believed that if they followed the steps, obeyed the letter of the law, then everything would be fine. God would practically be obligated to bless them. It's as if they were saying, "What's the matter, God? I go to church. I have a quiet time every day. I read Christian books. I listen to Christian music. I fast. I pledge. I'm on committees, 4 different committees, including a committee to plan more committees. What do you want from me, God? Where's my blessing?" Even though they were going through the rituals, even though they were doing good things, and make no mistake about it, everything that you read that they were doing in and of themselves are good things. Even though they were doing good things, the focus was on themselves and on how they could earn God's favor. They were hypocrites. It was all about appearances. It was all about putting on a good show, like the Pharisee in the New Testament who went to the temple to pray and said, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes on everything that I get." See, the Israelites were fasting, but without a focus on God, they were simply a bunch of hungry people who were irritable and would go home, oppress their workers, and fight with one another. They were a lot like me, who often very piously skips dinner to attend a very important church meeting, only to slowly morph into the "it's 8:45 and I haven't had dinner yet" Joel, who's willing to commit vehicular homicide in the drive-thru lane at Taco Bell because the guy in front of me can't decide whether he wants hot sauce or fire sauce on his chalupa. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. What is it that God desires? if man-made religion is no good, and I think all of us have seen enough man-made religion, we've encountered it, we've looked in the mirror and seen it ourselves. We have seen the hypocrisy, we have seen the legalism, we have seen the haughtiness. To know that man-made religion is no good. And if that's the case, what does God want? What does God want from me? If that's not enough, what is it that He desires? Well, the first thing that God desires, according to Isaiah 58, is right relationships in society. He wants us to care for the poor and the oppressed. He wants us to break the yoke of oppression. Verse 6. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. God is saying that He wants us to break down the systems that oppress people. God is saying that He wants us to be proactive, that He wants us to be creative, to be visionaries, and seek Him in how we can tear down the things that are wicked and build up what is righteous in our society. Now, at this point, you might be saying to yourself, Joel, what are you talking about? What does that even mean? How can systems oppress people? What are you talking about? This is what I'm talking about. If you were to take a drive into some of the poorer neighborhoods of Chattanooga, you won't find many banks there. Instead, you'll find check cashing places that offer you things like payday loans, where you can get a short 14-day loan that averages out to 391%. Annual interest rate. You can go to this place, and if you're a little bit short on your utility bill for the month, they'll give you $100 for a mere 1,203% interest rate. If you were to drive through some of the poorer neighborhoods of Chattanooga, you won't find many grocery stores there. You'll find instead convenience stores where you can buy bread, milk, eggs, cereal, all for about twice the price of what you and I pay for at a grocery store, all for the convenience of being too poor to own a car. If you were to take a drive into some of the poorest neighborhoods in Chattanooga, you won't find many libraries there, but you will find adult bookstores. If you were to take a drive into some of the poorer neighborhoods of Chattanooga, Tennessee, you won't find many Starbucks there, but you will find plenty of liquor stores. They're on almost every corner. What God is saying is, end this. Break the yoke of oppression. Remove the straps of iniquity and wickedness. Break every yoke. But it's more than just breaking down the unjust systems. If only it were that easy. God wants us to show mercy by building up hurting individuals. Now, just a caveat here. I'm not naive. The poor is not a monolithic group, even in Scripture. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul says that there are some people who are poor simply because they're lazy. It says, if a man will not work, he should not eat. There are others, like we read about here and in some of the earlier books of the law, that are under oppression, societal oppression. And God commands the farmers to leave a portion of their land unharvested for them to eat. There are some who are poor because of some spiritual oppression, because God is trying to teach them something, trying to show them that they cannot rely on their own efforts, but must rely on Him. There are those who are poor because of some sin in their life. But throughout Scripture, God's consistent, unwavering message to us is this: help them. Feed the hungry. Clothe the naked. Give the homeless person a place to stay. God doesn't say how to do it. That requires us to apply wisdom. I'm not going to stand up here today and answer the question as to whether it's better to give a man a fish or to teach a man a fish. I'm not going to answer that question for you today, other than to say that I think if you were to ask God the question, God, is it better to give a man a fish and feed him for a day, or to teach a man to fish and feed him for a lifetime? I think, based on this passage, God's answer would be yes. Yes. God wants restored relationships in society, and that involves tearing down the yoke of oppression and building up the oppressed. And when you do, listen to the promise of verses 8 and 9. Then